And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20 is where we're at. Old Testament, Numbers chapter 20. Before we dig into the text together, let's pause and ask for the Lord's help as we look at His Word. Father, thank You for giving us Your Word. What an amazing gift, what an amazing treasure that we have a rock solid, reliable, trustworthy guide to. You reveal Yourself to us. We don't have to guess what You're like. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to imagine. We can hear Your voice today. What a blessing we have. Thank You for Your Word. Give us ears to hear what You would say to us today. Lord, grow us up in our relationship with You. Help us to see You for who You truly are. Reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. Help us to love You more. Transform us by Your Holy Spirit. Make us new. Create in us hearts and desires that want to please You, that want to walk with You, that want to just simply enjoy You, relationship with You today. What a gift You've given us. What many gifts You've given us. And we just want to say thank You. And be at work. We invite You. Be at work in each one of us this morning by Your Holy Spirit for Your glory. We ask it in the mighty name Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in Numbers 20. Numbers 20 begins a movement in the book of Numbers that goes on a different trajectory. So far in Numbers, things started out looking really promising. The people are obedient. They're organized. They are following God's leading, and they quickly spiral into failure and disobedience and rebellion and end up in judgment. This chapter, it sounds a bleak note of death, of disobedience, of failure. But the following chapters move us definitively back toward the promised land, toward faith, toward belief, toward trust in the Lord. This chapter begins with the death of Miriam. In the middle is the death sentence on Moses and his brother Aaron for their disobedience. This chapter ends with Aaron's death on the mountain and his son established as high priest in his place. We're going to take just the first half of this chapter today. We're going to start verse 1, Numbers 20, verse 1. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Miriam, prophetess of Israel, Moses' older sister, the one who watched over him as an infant in the Nile, who led the women in song at the Red Sea deliverance, who with her brother Aaron criticized Moses' leadership and was struck with leprosy, for whom Moses interceded and she was healed. Now Miriam died and was buried. Unlike the latter part of this chapter where Moses and Aaron are condemned to die for their disobedience, nothing here is spoken of Miriam's sin or guilt or shame. She simply died and was buried. Because of the rebellion of the people, the whole Exodus generation would fall in the wilderness. And we see in this chapter, even their flawed but faithful leaders will fall outside the promised land. The people are on the march again, this time toward the wilderness, to the wilderness of Zin, camping at Kadesh. Although the year in verse 1 is not specified, this is the first month, it says. Exodus 12, the first month was established for them as the month of the Passover, the month of deliverance out of slavery. to be commemorated every year with that Passover celebration. Exodus 40 was the first month of the second year when the tabernacle was erected. Numbers 9 picks up the story at that same point, the first month of the second year after leaving Egypt. Now if we jump ahead and look at the chronology given in Numbers 33, which records Aaron's death, we see that we are leaping ahead here in Numbers 20. Numbers 20 ends with Aaron's death. Numbers 33 tells us Aaron's death was the 40th year after leaving Egypt. So we are jumping ahead 40 years as the last of those fighting men numbered in the beginning of this book are being laid to rest in the wilderness. This entire generation is mostly gone. The wages of sin is death. Numbers 20, verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before Yahweh. Why have you brought the assembly of Yahweh into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Now, if you've been with us through Numbers, this feels all too familiar. There's a problem, there's an obstacle, there's circumstances are less than ideal. And the people default to grumbling, to complaining, to preferring death over their present circumstance that they were currently facing. They accuse, they blame their leaders for the problems. The current problem is no water, no water to drink. Now, that's a big deal. That's a serious problem. But this is not the first time that they have faced problems with water. On leaving Egypt, there was too much water. They were trapped between the army of Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And the Lord parted the waters of the sea so that they could walk on dry land. Those same waters became waters of judgment, which closed over their pursuing enemies and destroyed the armies of Egypt. In Exodus 17, at Rephidim, there was no water to drink. And the Lord split the rock and brought water from the rock for the people to drink. And we're going to come back to that event in a bit. Numbers 19, God provided the ashes of a red heifer to be mixed with living water or flowing water to make the water that cleanses from the impurity of death. Here in Numbers 20, the problem again, like Exodus 17, is no water. No water to drink. And now this next generation, 40 years later, just like their fathers, assemble together against their leaders to issue a complaint. But their complaint goes far beyond water. They actually say, "It would have been better for us to stand with the rebels of chapter 16 and fall under the wrath of God as fire came out from the Lord and consumed them." Is it, we would rather have been swallowed by the earth and go down alive to Sheol than to endure this lack of some of the niceties of food and drink. They go on to attribute the Exodus to Moses and Aaron instead of to the Lord. And they view it not as rescue, but as an evil plot to kill them. Not divine intervention to set them free. How often do we reflect back on our slavery with fondness as if it were true freedom. Complain about the true freedom the Lord has purchased for us. Sin twists our thinking. They failed to take any responsibility for their current circumstances. They were in the wilderness now because in chapter 13 they listened to the 10 spies who doubted the Lord's promise to give them the land. Said that the opposition is just too big for us to conquer. Rather than following the two who believed the Lord's promises and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. They complain of no grain, no figs, no vines, no pomegranates. Those are the exact things that the spies brought back to demonstrate that the land the Lord promised to give them was an exceedingly good land, flowing with milk and honey. They were now in this evil place because of their own choice to reject the land God promised to give to them. They're following right in the footsteps of their fathers. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of Yahweh appeared to them, and Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Now this again sounds too familiar. Moses and Aaron take the complaint of the people to the Lord. They intercede for the people. The last time these two were on their faces before Yahweh, the plague had already broken out, and Aaron had to rush into the middle of the congregation to take his stand between the dead and the living to make atonement for them because wrath from the Lord had already gone out. They were getting what they deserved. This time is different. This time is different. There is no condemnation from the Lord. No rebuke of their sinful attitudes. No threat of judgment on the people. The glory of the Lord appeared, but this time with a gracious word. A gracious word. Assemble the congregation, take the staff, speak to the rock, and it will yield its water for all to drink and be satisfied. I wonder if Moses and Aaron were a bit bewildered as they were on their faces before the Lord. No wrath breaking out, no fire, no plague, no judgment, no atonement to be made. Just a word of grace. Giving rebels good that they don't deserve. That's it. Verse 9, and Moses took the staff from before Yahweh as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock. Moses took the staff from before the Lord. The only staff that we know was placed in the presence of the Lord is Aaron's staff from chapter 17 that had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms and bore ripe almonds, which was meant to make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. That's the staff that they took before the presence of the Lord. And although we're not told, I doubt this fruitful staff had withered in the presence of the Lord. Imagine this abundantly fruitful branch, which was to be kept as a sign for the rebels, being brought out by Moses and Aaron. This would have gotten the attention of the congregation. But we remember. We remember when all the leaders of Israel put our staffs before the Lord, and the Lord demonstrated, "This is my anointed one. This is the one who's going to bear much fruit." Moses was instructed to take the staff and speak to the rock. He took the staff, but he spoke to the rebels. And what he says is startling. "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out of this rock for you?" Moses, who in the past had pleaded before God on behalf of his rebellious people, now berates the people, gives them a verbal lashing. Even worse, he and Aaron take credit for the miraculous provision of water with no reference to the Lord as the provider of every good thing. Imagine Moses taking this fruitful staff and smashing it into the rock, scattering a flurry of leaves and buds and blossoms and almonds flying in every direction. It seems they didn't know how to respond to God's grace. God's grace. What do we do with God's grace? We are familiar with judgment and wrath. We know what we deserve, but what do we do with grace? A gift, a good gift we don't deserve. The Lord had revealed his character to Moses. Exodus chapter 33, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, the I Am, the self-existent one. And I will be gracious. I will give good gifts to those who don't deserve it. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy. I will withhold the just judgment you do deserve. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Exodus 34, Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name Yahweh. Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Yahweh is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. He will extend undeserved kindness to many, and he will show mercy, withholding his just wrath and judgment to whom he will show mercy, all the while upholding his absolute justice. What Moses and Aaron were more familiar with was God's just and holy wrath breaking out in righteous anger and judgment, and their posture of seeking to appease that wrath through intercession, through incense. But here it seems they felt, well, the people need to be rebuked. So they rebuked them, forgetting that even they were commanded back in Leviticus 19, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It is not for you, not for you to take vengeance when I desire to show mercy. Verse 12, and Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. Notice, they're not earning the land. God is saying, it's a gift. It's not about what they deserve. It's grace. It's a gift they don't deserve. They clearly have demonstrated they don't deserve it. It's a gift. These are the waters of Meribah where the people of Israel quarreled with Yahweh, and through them he showed himself holy. There were consequences for unbelief, even for the appointed leaders of Israel. Even good leaders can fail. They failed to take God at his word. They failed to believe what he said. They failed to do exactly what he said to do in the way he told them to do it. They failed to uphold him as holy in the eyes of the people. And the Lord will defend the honor of his holiness. Now there's some backstory to this event that we need to consider to fully grasp what's really going on here. Back in Exodus chapter 17, I said we were going to come back to Exodus 17. Back in Exodus 17, after leaving Egypt, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of Yahweh and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Sound familiar? And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test Yahweh? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to Yahweh, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And Yahweh said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested Yahweh by saying, is Yahweh among us or not? Here, 40 years earlier, Moses had been commanded by the Lord to strike the rock, to bring out the rivers of living water. Also, we need to understand what the rock represents. Psalm 78, which reflects on these events, says this. Psalm 78, verse 15. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rocks and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Verse 20. He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Verse 35, they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. God was their rock. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 of Israel and this time period in the wilderness, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food, referencing the pillar of cloud, the passage through the Red Sea, manna from heaven, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. The Lord said, I will stand before you there on the rock, and you shall strike the rock. The Lord was saying, I must be stricken to bring out rivers of living water for the people to drink, to satisfy their thirst. Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The smitten rock was Christ. But the sacrifice of Jesus was once for all. Hebrews 9 says this, for Christ has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. As the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all. Once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The rock has been struck. Now all who are thirsty, all who are rebels in need of mercy and grace, need only to come to him and drink. Speak to him, ask of him, our abundantly fruitful great high priest, and he is pleased to answer. Overflowing with mercy, overflowing with grace for sinners. Receive his grace. He was smitten for you. He took your place. He bore your sins in his body on the tree. So today, God could be just. He poured out justice on Jesus, and me, a sinner, I can be extended mercy and grace that I don't deserve. And he remains holy in our eyes because we look to Jesus and say, that is what I deserve. Let's pray. Father, help us to grasp the weight of what happened there that day on Good Friday on the cross. Lord, I deserve to be crushed. I deserve to be smitten, stricken of God and afflicted. I deserve to be crushed for my sins. I deserve your wrath. The Israelites often got just what they deserved. But you are a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger and quick to forgive, extending your steadfast love to thousands. Thank you, Father, that you poured out the wrath that should have come my way on Jesus on the cross. And today you pour out welcome and favor and reward and blessing that I don't deserve, that Jesus deserves. Because Jesus, you stood in my place, you took the punishment I deserve, and you allow me to stand in you, in your place, to receive all the blessings that you do deserve. Holy Spirit, you come inside and make dead things alive, make broken things whole. You bring transformation. You give life. Thank you. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, do it here, do it now, do it today in the lives of dead, broken, hurting people. We invite you in the mighty name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve us communion. This is our opportunity to revel in the gospel, to rejoice in the good news that we have been given. This is such... Gospel means good news. It's the best news ever that me, a sinner, can be saved by God's amazing grace. That I can trade in my sin, my death, my disease, my brokenness, and receive life, forgiveness, cleansing, wholeness, transformation. All because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. We have bread and juice. Reminds us of Jesus' body broken. His blood poured out on the cross. To transform sinners into saints. To welcome us into relationship with Him. To forgive us all our sins. And to make us His forever. If you've come to that place where you recognize, I understand what I deserve. I understand who I am. As a sinner before you, I don't want that. I understand, Jesus, you took my place and you paid my price. And I come to you needy, broken, with nothing to offer but my sin. And I'm eager to receive your forgiveness, your cleansing, your righteousness. I want your blood to cover me, to wash me clean. I want your Spirit to come inside and make me a new creation. Make this dead heart alive again, alive to relationship with you. If you've received that gift, if not, I'm just going to ask, why not? Why not? Right now, right here, simply cry out to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. We'll offer you bread and juice. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're clinging to Jesus and Jesus alone, if you're trusting in what He did for you as your only hope before a holy, holy, holy God, take bread, take juice, hold those in your hand, reflect on what He did for you. And once we've all been served as a body of believers, we'll give Him thanks together, and we'll take that together as a family of believers. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place, for paying my price.
God who is merciful, gracious, withholding just judgment and pouring out good gifts I will never deserve. Taking sinners and making us saints, bringing us into relationship with you, where we can enjoy your presence forever and ever and ever. Jesus, we look back to the cross and we acknowledge what it cost. All we can say is thank you. We receive grace from your hand, his body broken for you. Too.